And turn this evening to the book of Ecclesiastes, to the end, looking at chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. You know, I've wondered sometimes if I had not been called into pastoral ministry, if I might not have enjoyed being one of those guys that would look at the black boxes after an airline crash. That sounds morbid, but I've always found it interesting to evaluate why something blew up, or why something came apart, or why something failed. And it's not a morbid fascination. I just always find myself wondering what might have been done differently to avert such a thing. I mean, if the pilot had pulled back on the yoke or pushed down on the yoke or increased power or done something else, would there have been something that could have caused that to turn out differently in the end? And we've probably all looked at things that have happened in life and we've wondered, how could that have been avoided? Or we've thought about ourselves, we've said, how can I not end up there? Or maybe you've even looked at people on occasion and said, there but for the grace of God go I, and how in the world do I not end up where that person has? And it's interesting, if you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, remember, it's written, many believe, by Solomon. He simply refers to himself as the teacher. But if you go back and you read the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the things that you notice is it is written by someone who has the perspective of looking back on a lifetime, much of it filled with mistakes. In fact, the teacher says that he applied his mind to consider how to stimulate his body, and he speaks about going through the motions of worship. He speaks about building great things and acquiring for himself great wealth. He speaks about all of these different things, and he acknowledges that in the end they were all vanity. And you're familiar with that phrase, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And sometimes people have looked at that in the book of Ecclesiastes and they've said, well, boy, that's a very depressing book. But the teacher is showing us where we end up if we live life from a horizontal perspective. Now, where we end up if we live life as if there is nothing that exists that is not under the sun. And when we come to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, we see great wisdom and advice from someone who is now at the end of life, certainly has seen other people at the end of life, and is encouraging us in such a way that we not waste it, but that we live our life wisely. It's a fitting conclusion to a series through the book of Proverbs. Hear now the reading of God's word in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and the excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray now that you would search our hearts, that you would teach us wisdom, that you would teach us, Lord, to number our days wisely, to live in the fear of you. Father, not the terror that we stand before a harsh and angry God, but a wise and all-knowing Heavenly Father. Lord, work in our hearts wisdom that we might live all of life faithfully and productively before you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Someone wrote a book years ago entitled Drinking Problems at the Fountain of Youth. And basically what this book was about is all of the things that we do to chase and to hold on to youth. I mean, it really is a reigning idol in our day, isn't it? Someone I remember years ago saying, you go to certain cultures where they venerate age, and there are certain sections in the supermarket or the grocery store or the drugstore that they're not there. There are no products to darken your hair, because people want to have gray hair, because it's seen as a sign of age and of wisdom and of honor. Even in the last couple of years, I remember hearing about some celebrity, some personality that was thinking, this person was thinking she would just get a little procedure done that would make her look a little bit younger. And then that procedure resulted in a complication, an infection, something else. And really the situation for a period of time became quite grave. But it's just a reminder that we chase these things. We age, we become more decrepit, and yet we fight against it the whole time. We waste youth, we despise whatever's not novel and up to date, and we wish that the elderly would get out of the way, and then when we're elderly, we wish we could go back and relive it and redo it all over again, and we think, if I'd only know then what I know now. And so, understanding that that is our nature, to chase vain things in this world and to live maybe not so wisely when we're young, the teacher, the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth and expect life to get better and better. Now, do you really believe that last part? Maybe you're sitting there saying, wait a minute, I listened as we read all 14 of those verses. I understand, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But isn't he saying, remember your Creator in the days of your youth because life's going to get worse and worse? Well, there are things about it that are going to get worse. And yet, in the end, it will be infinitely better. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't waste that youth, but expect life ultimately to get better and better. And yet there is, in verses 1 through 3, we see first a glimpse of things to come, and they are not all fun. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no delight in them. There are days in this life that are evil. Now, not evil, we think of evil as wicked, as sinful, but evil to the Hebrew simply meant bad. It might be spiritually and morally bad in the sense that we think of wicked or sinful, or it might simply mean hard, bad, unpleasant. The days that this morning one of our elders shared that his wife had shingles, and he said, I wouldn't wish that on Adolf Hitler. That created a lot of discussion in Sunday school. Really? You wouldn't wish that on Adolf Hitler? But you know, there are days coming, the teacher says, that are not delightful at all. They're evil days. And so Christians grow in grace and joy, but life becomes hard. Picking up in verse 2, the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened. As we step through these, there's really just, someone has said this is some of the most beautiful and poignant, whatever that word is, imagery of what it is like to age and the things that we experience as we age in this life. And so the sun, the light, the moon, the stars, they're darkened, they become dim. Our vision dims. We can't see things as well as we used to. And remember, especially this is written in a time when there was no cataract surgery. And so for many, vision became more and more dim. The things that they used to see, they no longer could. And then the clouds return after the rain. The intervals of sunshine and of relief and of reprieve and of a break between the hard things, they get shorter and shorter. You know, I've noticed this with my own mother in the last year. You know, there will be an appointment with a gynecological oncologist. And then a month later, there will be an appointment with a radiological oncologist. And then there will be another appointment here and another appointment there. And she's commented, it just seems like I go from one doctor to the next to the next. A while back, she was pretty excited. She looked and said, you know what? I don't have to go see any doctors this month. But it's because it seems that these things come in quicker and quicker succession. In verse 3, the watchmen of the house tremble. The watchmen of the house, they represent the arms, our strength when we're young. And yet those things that were strong when we were young, they begin to tremble when we're old. The mighty men stoop. The legs become bent. The grinders stand idle because they are few. There aren't as many teeth as there were at one time. And so there are so few that we can't even chew the way that we did at one time. The doors of the street are shut and the sound of the grinding mill is low. You can picture in that day, through the door, you would hear the sounds of the busy street flooding into the house. And yet, as we age, we can't hear those things anymore. And it's as if a door is shut. It has the effect of isolating us in ways that we were not isolated at one time. And even as, well, it goes on and says, one will arise at the sound of a bird. On one hand, we can't hear. On the other hand, it seems that anything will wake us up. We can no longer sleep soundly. I mean, can you remember when you were young? Some of you are planning to do it tonight and tomorrow. You're going to sleep 12 hours. And some of us can remember when we could sleep 12 hours. But now we sleep only a fraction of that. Goes on to say, the daughters of song sing softly, or they are brought low. Speaking of the vocal cords, the voice that used to be strong and resilient, now that voice is quiet. And it's not just that. There is a fear. Men are afraid of a high place. Some of us have experienced this, or we've seen others experience it. It's simply a fear of falling. Just the confidence to get up and walk across the room. Things we didn't think about when we were young. We just jumped up, walked across the room. If we fell, we bounced, we got up, and we walked across the room some more. But now there's a fear of even getting up to walk to the kitchen or to go back to the bedroom. And terrors on the road. The fear of someone taking advantage. The fear of becoming a victim. The almond tree blossoms. The head becomes white. And the grasshopper drags itself along. There's this image. I mean, have you ever seen a grasshopper just kind of drag, especially a grasshopper that's so old or so decrepit or for whatever reason it can't jump and fly anymore. All it can do is drag itself along. Philip Ryken said a grasshopper that can only drag itself along is all but a goner. And so there are all of these images of what happens in this life, and then it goes on. The lamp is extinguished. The silver cord is cut. Man passes. Mourners go through the street. The dust returns to the earth and the soul to God. If you flip back to chapter 7, in chapter 7, verse 2, the reminder comes a bit differently. In chapter 7, verse 2, the teacher says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Phil Ryken in his commentary says, you learn more from a funeral than you do from a whole year of birthdays. Because the birthdays are fun, and they're a party, and they're kind of silly, and this, that, and the other, but you're reminded about the gravity and the brevity of life at a funeral. We get here a glimpse of things to come. And so some of us, we're looking at that going, I see that. I see it in my own life, or I see it in the lives of other people that I'm involved in their life right now. And some of us, when we look at that description, it seems almost utterly alien. We do not get that at all. So again, maybe you sit here today and for you, this seems like an eternity away. You know, when we're young, we're beautiful and we're strong and we're getting stronger and we believe we are indestructible. What we see in verses 1 through 8 are an eternity away, we believe. One person said, we think of ourselves, we expect others to conform to our schedule, we're impulsive, indulgent, we disregard the circumstances, and we leave a mess for others to clean up. Now, I hope that's not the description of all of us when we're young, but sadly, it can be for some. But we think, I'll get serious about life later. I'll get serious about life tomorrow, or after graduation, or after college. Then I'll get serious. Right now, I want to do whatever I want to do. I'll get serious tomorrow. J.C. Ryle said, tomorrow is the devil's day. The devil will always tell you, deal with it tomorrow. Deal with it later. And you know, there can come a point where you can still be here and it is not so easy to deal with it. I'll give you, for instance, years ago, decades ago, not here, in a previous pastorate, I went to visit a man that was increasingly ill, and it was becoming increasingly apparent that his days were not going to go on forever in this life, and his family was concerned that he did not know the Lord. And so I went and tried to talk to him about Christ. And he was there, and his mind was still working, but he couldn't hear, and he couldn't see. And it was increasingly difficult to communicate, and there were so many people around trying to take care of him that he really wasn't comfortable talking. And so he was still here, but the ability to address things that was there 5 years previous or 50 years previous, the same abilities weren't there anymore. And, of course, there are some that the Lord is merciful at the very end, and he converts them, and he brings them to saving faith in Christ. But I'll always remember illustration used, or the story related by John Piper about a man who was converted in his 70s. And he came to saving faith in Christ, and all he could do was weep. And, I mean, not weeping tears of joy, weeping tears of grief. And someone couldn't understand what was going on, and they went over to try to talk to him. And what he kept saying was, "I've wasted it. I've wasted it." What he understood was he had wasted his life. Yes, he had been converted to Christ, and he was going to spend eternity in glory. But this life, he had wasted. And so the teacher says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.'" I mean, those days are coming for all of us. For some, they might be here. For some, we might see them on the horizon. For some of us, we can't see them at all, but they are coming. And they'll come quicker than you think they will. And so remember your Creator in the days of your youth, but also expect life to get better and better. But before we come back to that last part, though, look at verses 9 through 12. We've been given a glimpse of things to come, but a glimpse of things to come that we might then seek the counsel of others who have walked the paths that we might currently be walking or not even about to walk yet. He says, in addition, in verse 9, "In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs." Now again, this verse is one of the verses that supports the thinking that this was likely Solomon who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And there are a number of other things that would look very much like Solomon, though it never calls itself the work of Solomon by name. But in addition to being a wise man, again, this preacher taught people, and he pondered, and he searched out, and he arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. And so here's the point. We learn from the Scriptures, and we learn from those who have grown in the wisdom of the Lord to instruct us in paths that we go before we ever get there. It's why we need to listen to godly, older people, because human nature is unchanged. Let me back up and say that again. We live in a day where a lot of people are Hegelian or evolutionary in their thinking of what happens with humanity. What the Scriptures would tell you is human nature fundamentally doesn't change. Technology changes. We used to have a telephone prayer chain. We now have an email prayer chain. We used to print directories. We now have an online church directory. Technologies change. But human nature doesn't change. Fundamentally, the things that we deal with in this life don't change. And one of the things that you find when you spend time with older Christians is you find that in some ways they are less vulnerable to fads. Because the things that look like an exciting fad to you, they look at and say, "That's nuts." Or, "Who would want that?" Or, "Why would I spend my time keeping up with that?" Very often they have made mistakes themselves, and they have known or seen successes in themselves or others in such a way that they can counsel you wisely. And so the preacher here is wise. And from his experience, he's taught and he's pondered and he's searched and he's organized. And his words are delightful and true. And notice in verse 11, the words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. On one hand, these words are like goads. They poke us, and they direct us, and they move us where we need to go, but where we don't always want to go. And at the same time, or another related way of saying it is, they're like nails that hold fast under stress and strain. And then notice he goes on and he says something else. Look at verse 12. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. Is the preacher here saying, you really don't need to be a reader? Well, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that looking for something new, some new answer, or simply trying to find someone who will give you the answer to that you want will wear you out and accomplish nothing. Simply looking place after place after place for some magic answer, some silver bullet, will never serve you in the end. You need to listen to timeless words of wisdom. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Are you listening to those that have walked paths that you've not walked yet? Let me say it another way. You need to regularly be with people that are two generations beyond you. You need to regularly be with your grandparents' generation, because they got blind spots just like you got blind spots, but they're not the same blind spots. They're not the same holes and gaps. And you need their perspective and their insight and their wisdom. Now, they may not know everything. Neither do you. But the Lord will use them to instruct you wisely. You need the perspective of someone at their station in life. It's one of the reasons why we've said this as a session, that Fellowship Presbyterian Church is ultimately a cross-generational covenant community. It's not a flea market with a bunch of booths where different people go to sort of enjoy whatever particular thing it is that they like. Now, there are things that the youth do. There are things that other people do. It's not to say those things are wrong. It's not to say that we won't do those things. But as a church, the nature of the church is we are a multi-generational covenant community of those that are growing up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, those that are walking faithfully with the Lord and struggling to walk faithfully with the Lord through the prime of life, and those that are now at a position where they have a lot more perspective and wisdom, and those that are looking back at a lifetime of Christian experience and service. And so we are a covenantal community that functions together in a way that we never would if we were all millennials or baby boomers or Gen Xers or whatever different groups people talk about. We need to be in the Word because we need to be shaped by the wisdom of the Scriptures. And you need to be in the Word. I'm going to come back and speak especially to the young people. You need to be in the Word now because it will have a tremendous effect when you are old. Think about it physically. Have you ever known people that they spent their younger years living hard, as we used to say, and you can tell it now in their later years? And then you look at other people, and I mean, just across the board, you can't believe that they're as old as they are. But that's because of a lifetime of seeking the Lord and choosing some things and not choosing other things. I remember years ago I was speaking to an older pastor about a generation ahead of me at a conference, and he said, I was recently reminded of this with two congregation members that were in their final days in hospital rooms right next to each other. And he said, in this case, it was another state far away. I don't even know the man's name. But he said, one of the ladies had been, it was two ladies, and he's two elderly ladies, and he said one of them had walked faithfully with the Lord for decades. And one of them had been a church member, in and out of certain things, but never really consistently and faithfully serving. This one in the Word her whole life. This one never really in the Scriptures. And he said you could see it at the end of their lives. You could see the effect of decades of spiritual nourishment now sustaining this one in the final days of her life. And you could see the effect of decades of spiritual neglect and the disintegration that was coming at the end of the life of this other. And he said there was no way that you could simply make up for the deficit over here compared to the richness and the spiritual nourishment over here. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come, when you say you have no joy in them. If you really want your life to go well, from your youth, structure your life around the Word and the wisdom of God. Now understand, the Word of God, sometimes you won't like it. Sometimes it will goad you where you do not want to go. Well, I don't want to have to be faithful in that. I don't like it. But you got to be faithful. I don't want to have that hard conversation. You have to go have that hard conversation. I don't appreciate what this scripture seems to be implying about me. Well, you don't have to appreciate it. Well, you do. But you have to submit to it, and you have to take it to heart, and you have to apply it with all of what that means. But it will also be an anchor, a firmly driven nail that will hold no matter what else is happening around you. When culture goes left or right, when your peers treat you one way or the other way, when your own heart wants to do one thing versus the other, the Word of God will be an anchor to your soul. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But here's what I think you need to see. I want us to see in verses 13 and 14. When it's all said and done, expect that to actually be better in the end. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Look at the last verse. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. What's the conclusion? What's the point at the end of the day? Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole man. This is what man is supposed to do. Remember Westminster Shorter Catechism number 1. What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But then look at verse 14. Is that a threat? For God will bring every act to judgment. Notice the way he ends. Whether good, with everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Sometimes we look at that and we think God's going to judge every bad thing. No, what it says is that God is going to bring every act to judgment, whether good or evil. That means that God sees it all. That means that God sees the evil acts, but God sees the good as well. It's all laid open before Him. And so it's not just a threat, but it's an assurance that if we disregard God, He sees that. And there are consequences to that. But if we remember the Lord and fear the Lord and seek His face and keep His commands and seek to know and to glorify Him in our lives, He sees that and He's pleased. And so even though there are hard things that come in verses 1 through 8, there is ultimate joy in the end. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And expect that life for you and me, it may get worse for a while, but it ultimately is better in the end. Again, I love to hear older Christians that have served the Lord faithfully and fruitfully. I love these panel discussions where sometimes you'll see these fathers in the faith and they're all sitting there. And And someone, I've heard both these questions, someone say, what was your greatest mistake in pastoral ministry? But that's really a loaded question to ask a guy in front of a crowded room of people. But, you know, what was your greatest mistake? Or sometimes the way that I've heard it asked is what do you wish you'd done differently? What do you wish that you'd known then that you know now? I find those kind of questions and answers just fascinating. And if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, there's someone that is kind of asking himself those questions or opening up from his perspective, a lifetime of experience of sometimes walking away from the Lord, but then also being brought back to the Lord. And he says, the conclusion is this, fear God and keep his commandments. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Again in verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do praise you that you, as a loving heavenly Father, you give us sound advice. Lord, you give us words of stern warning at times, but ultimately because you love us and your will is for our best. And so, Lord, give us grace to take your word to heart. Lord, give us grace to spend time in your word. Many of us, Lord, especially those of us that are younger, our schedule is about to change for the summer. And in some ways, there's more time than there was a few weeks or months ago. Lord, teach us to delight in your word, to open it every day and to find rich nourishment for our souls. Perhaps, Lord, let this even be the beginning in our younger years of a lifetime habit of coming and opening your word and hearing your wisdom and listening to your commands and knowing that they are good. And Lord, walking according to the light and the counsel of your word. Lord, in all of this, remind us, teach us to remember you in the days of our youth, to reverence you and keep your commands. And Lord, enable us to take to heart, to be reminded and always to know that this is not just our purpose, but it is for our good as well as your glory. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn together to hymn number 264, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. Hymn number 264. We'll stand together.